So let me ask you guys a question, and I'm not looking for an outward response. I want you to just think about this question in your mind. Are you confident? Would you classify yourself as a confident person? I mean, some people might think it's crazy for me to ask that of a group of teenagers, because if you asked a parent, they would say, of course they're confident. They're the smartest people in the world. They know the answer to every question, and they're smarter than any parent. But sometimes you're not confident. So we're going to talk tonight about confidence and what the world says about confidence and what Scripture says about confidence. Now, in the world, from the world's perspective, we are challenged to be confident every day. I mean, you go down to Barnes & Noble's, there's an entire section of self-help books on how to be confident. There's confidence coaches, there's seminars you can go to build confidence. There's whole seminars about power of positive thinking and being confident about your own abilities. But a lot of times our confidence is dependent on our circumstances. Like, for example, we went and ate before we came in here tonight. And so I walk in here and I'm fairly confident that I've prepared my lesson and I'm ready to teach. But what would have happened if while I was eating those stringy onion strings or whatever they were over at the feed barn, whatever that place is, the barbecue place, if I would have dropped a big deal of ketchup right on my pants? And I was standing up here and I had a big ketchup stain all down my shorts. Do you think that would affect my confidence? Sure it would. You know, a lot of times we allow things to affect our confidence. You know, we are confident if we walk in here and we have the newest set of pair of shoes or a nice set of jeans or we're dressed cool. But then our confidence is also affected if we walk in and, oh man, I got a new pimple, and oh my word, how am I going to hide this? And, you know, that affects our confidence, right? Do I have the right hairstyle? Do I have the right clothes? Do I drive the right car? Do my parents live in the right neighborhood? All these different things can affect our confidence. You know, in the world today, no one can be made to think that they are not amazingly special, capable of anything, and a winner. In fact, they even, it drives me crazy at times, but in sports, they now have where no one gets a first, second, or third prize, everybody gets a participation trophy. Because they don't want anyone's feelings to be hurt if they didn't win. They want everybody to be confident that they're a winner. Well, you know what? That's not the case every day. Confidence, from the world's perspective, is a state of self-assurance regarding one's status or ability, often grounded in human achievement. That's what confidence is based on from the world's perspective. But there's a different perspective that Scripture gives us when it comes to confidence. Scripture insists that Christian confidence is to be grounded in what God has done for believers rather than in what they themselves have achieved. So there's a big difference in the world's perspective on confidence and Scripture's perspective and the truth about what confidence is. So if that is the truth, if that's what scriptural confidence is supposed to be, what is the basis of our confidence? The confidence of believers is grounded not in our own abilities or our own perspective of the truth, but it is grounded in God's character, actions, and trustworthy promises rather than human achievements. See, we try to be confident based on our own achievements. If I can bench press 300 pounds, I'm confident. If I can only bench press 100 pounds, I'm not as confident. And so what I can or what I cannot achieve on my own dictates my confidence, according to the world. But that's not where our confidence is supposed to come from. And this is important because as you grow into adulthood, your mindset on confidence is going to dictate a lot of how you respond and how you react and how you treat people and how you and who you are. And so it's pretty important to have an understanding of a biblical mindset on confidence. And so that's what we're talking about tonight, is a biblical mindset and understanding of what confidence is. So confidence, first of all, if the basis of confidence, genuine biblical confidence, is grounded in God's character, actions, and trustworthy promises, we have to understand that confidence originates with God. True confidence originates with God. I'm going to run through a lot of verses. In fact, I have never trimmed so many verses from a lesson because Scripture is so full of passages that deal with this. And it's amazing as you get in to begin to study it when you see how much Scripture deals with this. Confidence originates with God. So what does that mean? And you're not going to be able to keep up, so I'll tell you when you can, you know, write something else. Unless you write really fast. Confidence originates with God, and it originates in His unchanging and faithful nature. Our confidence rests in God's unchanging and faithful nature. Psalm 33:11 says, "The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart from generation to generation." So, He is unchanging and He has a faithful nature. He will never change and He's always the same, and everything that He says will and has happened. That should give us confidence. It's like the first building block. We have it originates in His covenant. God made covenants with us. He made covenants with His people, with all living creatures, with Abraham, with the house of David, and with us as believers. He made covenants with us. That should give us confidence, and that should be something that we stand on. We have confidence in election. And this is where I want you to turn. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And we're going to stay there for a minute because there's two or three things that I want to hit on in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know," when it talks about our confidence in election, which is, what is election? Anyone? Keith? That God has determined in His providence and His grace and His mercy, He has determined who would come to a saving knowledge of Himself and those that would not. So we have confidence in election. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know," that's a confident statement, isn't it? We know, no question, "that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purposes." So if we have an understanding of who wrote that verse? It was inspired by the Holy Spirit, correct? God says, we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God and for those who are called according to His purposes. So if we take that promise and we hold true to it, it will give me confidence because it is true, right? It's something that you can stand on that's firm. It's a foundation. Whereas, whether I have ketchup on my shorts, it may affect my confidence walking into a room. But big picture, our confidence should be based on God and not on my abilities or what I'm wearing or where I drive or any of these things that we, that the world promotes as the basis for confidence. Stay in Romans 8, verses 31 through 32. We are to be confident in His past deliveries. Romans 8:31 says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us?" Again, that's a pretty positive statement that we can build confidence off of. Verse 32. "He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things?" If God was willing to give up His own Son for us, how much more will He not be willing to do? There's nothing else that He could not do. He gave up the ultimate for us already. So we can stand in confidence because of what God has done, not because of my circumstances, not because of a worldly perspective. We can be confident in His Word. Stay in Romans 8. But Romans 15:4 says, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." God's Word gives us confidence. And we can also be confident in His promises. Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." When God promises something, we can be confident in it. So confidence originates and its basis is God. Okay, so that's the first point. And that's where genuine confidence originates. Romans 8:38 through 39 talks about the fact that confidence is centered on Christ. "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor present things, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Scripture gives us an amazing foundation of confidence as a believer. Confidence not in the things of the world, but in the things of God. And when we are grounded in the things of God and an understanding that true confidence is grounded and based in God and His nature and His promises, it gives us confidence because we are in Christ. So it begins to establish the right kind of confidence in me. Now, what are some of the results of confidence? If I have a genuine confidence that's not originated in my own abilities, but it's originated in God and based on God, God-given assurance produces spiritual maturity and stability so that believers may withstand the adverse conditions of this life. That's why we want to be confident, right? To be able to withstand the adverse conditions of this life. I remember when I was 14 years old, and we were driving to my grandparents' house in Lubbock. And as we were driving, we were going for Thanksgiving. I just distinctly remember this. And we were living up in Amarillo, and we were driving down to Lubbock. And before we got in the car, I realized I had a humongous pimple forming on my forehead. Okay, I was 14 years old. This is a big deal. I'm going to Thanksgiving. I'm going to be in tons of pictures. I'm going to see all my cousins and my aunts and my uncles. My cousins are going to wear me out about this pimple. They're going to kid me. They're going to joke with me. They're going to wear me out. So I remember when we're driving the hour and a half, 2 hours from our house down to Lubbock, I remember looking out the window. It was night. It was dark. And I remember looking out, and I was looking up at the stars, and I remember praying this prayer: "God, if You would just take this pimple away, make it go away, God, I will honor You. I was willing to lay down my life for the sake of the gospel if God would get rid of this pimple and make this thing go away. Because my pride was out of control." The thing is that is a super, 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 super small example of an adversity that we face in this life. But it's a real adversity. It's something that we face. We've all had a pimple. And sometimes we face real adversity that really is an agitation, that really is a problem. It could be an adversary. It could be a physical ailment. It could be family problems. It could be spiritual warfare. It could be a number of things that are real problems. And the thing is it is important for us to have genuine biblical-based confidence because we will face these things. We will face adversities. We will face problems. You face them right now. I face them right now. Every single person in this room needs to have confidence that is not based in our own abilities, but in God. So what are the results of having biblical-based confidence? Number one, we have confidence in God's protection, and it removes fear of disaster. Psalms 46, 1 and 2 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change and the mountains slip into the heart of the sea. You know, when I read this verse, you know what's real adversity? Planes flying into a tower in downtown New York. That would trump my pimple that I had on my forehead when we were driving to Thanksgiving. That's a bigger adversity. But when something happens of that magnitude, when there's somebody, you find out that somebody that you love has cancer, or your parent dies, or there's a huge issue that you're dealing with on a personal level, spiritual warfare, you're going to need to have confidence. And Psalm 46, 1 and 2 says that God is our refuge. That's the basis of our confidence. And even though the earth should change and the mountains slip into the seas, we can be confident. If we saw a mountain fall into the sea, that would be pretty monumental. He's saying even that. We can have confidence. Exodus 14, verse 13 says, But Moses said to the people, Do not fear. They're standing on the banks. The Egyptian army is bearing down on them. This is after Pharaoh had said, Leave. Get out of here. And then he says, You know what? We're going to go kill them. And they're bearing down on them. This is what Moses said to the people. But Moses said, Do not fear. Exclamation point. Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. That's confidence. Not in what Moses could do for the people, but in what God would do for the people. He goes on to say, For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. Because God was going to destroy them. That is confidence. And he says in verse 14, The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. That's confidence. The second thing, confidence results in God's purpose. One of the results of confidence is confidence in God's purposes produces hope. It produces hope in us. And that's something that we want. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 62. Psalm 62, verse 5. Confidence in God's purposes produces hope. Psalm 62, 5 says, My soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. On God my salvation and my glory rest. The rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. That is an example of confidence. Thirdly, confidence in God's presence makes His people bold. It gives us boldness. Even though I walk in Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. An example of confidence. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Number four, confidence in God enables believers to endure difficulties. And lastly, confidence in God leads to awareness of security. Going back to Psalm 23:1, The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I don't have need of anything because God has it under control. So, if that's what biblical confidence is, let me ask you a question. What is the biggest threat to being confident? Paul?
Pride.
Did you look at my notes? It's pride. Because what happens if you get too confident? Or if you allow your confidence to drift off of a foundation of being confident in God, and you begin to be confident in yourself? Because I talked about the fact that if you've got the pimple, it causes a lack of confidence. If you spill ketchup on your shorts and then you got to walk into the group and like, hey, I got ketchup all over my pants. You're not as confident, right? Okay, what happens if you got no acne? What happens if you're wearing the coolest clothes all the time and you have the nicest car and you make straight A's and you're the class president, which is not that big a deal if you're homeschooled, but everything's going your way? You're going to be confident, right? But you're going to be naturally drawn to be confident in yourself. It's natural. And it's a sin that every single one of us will be drawn to. Pride is undue confidence in and attention to one's own skills, accomplishments, state, possessions, or position. That's what pride is. It's confident in ourselves. It's confidence in ourselves. That's what pride is. Pride is generally, it's easier to recognize than to define. It's easy to see it. And it's real easy to see it in other people. But it's very hard to see in yourself. The Bible gives many definitions and synonyms of the word pride. Arrogance, presumption, conceit, self-satisfaction, boasting, and high-mindedness. When we see that in Scripture, it's talking about pride. Pride is the opposite of what? Someone in this section. What's the opposite of pride? My dear son Davis. Humility. There you go. Now don't be proud that you got that answer right. Pride is rebellion against God because it attributes to oneself the honor and glory due to God alone. I'm going to read that again. Pride is rebellion against God because it attributes to oneself the honor and glory due to God alone. God is responsible for every good thing that we have. Scripture illustrates many different ways in which pride manifests itself. First of all, pride in status. We see this all throughout Scripture. Exodus 5:2 talks about Pharaoh. But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go?" That was his response to God's direction to let my people go. Who is God? His pride over his status and who he was blinded him to the truth, and it cost him dearly. Jesus addressed this when he talked about the teachers of the law and Pharisees in Matthew 23, verses 6 and 7. He said, "They love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seat in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by men." They loved their status. Pride leads to that. There's pride in strength that we see in Scripture. Goliath is a great example of pride in strength. 1 Samuel 17:42 says, "When the Philistines looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy with a handsome appearance. The Philistines said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? I mean, how do you not see me? Do you not see how fearsome a warrior I am? And you send out this little pipsqueak to fight me? How dare you mock me like that? That was his attitude. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine also said to David, come to me and I will give you your flesh to the birds of the sky and to the beasts of the field. Come over here, I'm going to kill you, you little pipsqueak. His pride and his arrogance was amazing because of his own strength. Who gave Goliath his strength and his stature? God did. And instead of recognizing God for what he had given him, he arrogantly assumed it was his own. We saw an example of this recently in our study of John. Matthew talks about it in Matthew 26. But Peter said to him, to Jesus, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you that this very night before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And then all the disciples said the exact same thing. So it's not just pride and arrogance because of worldly things. We can have pride in our spiritual strength. I got this. I don't need accountability because I got this lust thing conquered. I got it conquered. It doesn't have me. I don't need accountability. That's spiritual pride. I'm being proud of my strength. There's pride in wisdom. There's proud ambition. There is spiritual pride. We just talked about that, which we see an example of that in Peter, and then we see an example of that of the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. You guys remember that story about the Pharisee and the publican, about the Pharisee goes and prays and says, thank you, God, that I'm not like that guy, that publican. And the publican goes in and prays and says, God, I don't deserve anything. There was a big difference. Spiritual pride. There's people that are proud of their wealth. James 1:10 says, warns the rich against the temptation to be filled with the pride because of their wealth. And what happens is pride leads to other sins as well. It leads to self-deception, which is a horrible sin. Galatians 6:3 says, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. One of the worst things you can do is lie to yourself. Deceive yourself into thinking that you are something that you are not. It leads to spiritual blindness. Nehemiah 9 talks about it in verse 16. But they, our fathers, acted arrogantly. They became stubborn and would not listen to your commandments. It goes on in verse 29 and it says, and admonish them in order to turn them back to your law, yet they acted arrogantly and did not listen to your commandments, but sinned against your ordinances, by which if a man observes them, he shall live. And they turned a stubborn shoulder and stiffened their neck and would not listen. Their pride led them to spiritual blindness. Turn in your Bibles to Daniel 5, verse 18. Daniel 5, verse 18. Pride can lead to a hard heart. And this is speaking of Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel 5, verse 18. It says, O King, the Most High God granted sovereignty, grandeur, glory, and majesty to Nebuchadnezzar, your father. Because of the grandeur which he bestowed on him, all the people, nations, and men of every language feared and trembled before him. Whomever he wished he killed, and whomever he wished he spared alive, and whomever he wished he elevated, and whomever he wished he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit became so proud that he behaved arrogantly, he was deposed from his royal throne and his glory was taken away from him. Pride hardens our hearts towards God. And that's a scary place to be, because if we harden our hearts towards God, then we move further and further and further away from an understanding of what we talked about when we started, and that's confidence based on God and what He does, not on what I do. Very quickly, we're going to run through a couple more things. Pride leads to a malicious spirit, contempt for others, quarreling, violence, injustice, oppression, contempt for God. That's what pride does. And the thing is it's real easy to slip from confidence into pride. It's a very easy transition if we're not grounded in what? God. We've got to be grounded in God, and we have to be grounded in humility. That is the key that we have to keep in mind that balances us from moving from confidence to pride. It's humility. So let's look quickly at humility and how we establish humility in our lives. Humility is the personal quality of being free from arrogance and pride and having an accurate estimate of our own worth. It's having an accurate estimate of our own worth. That's sometimes hard to get, is an accurate estimate of our own worth. Because remember when we talked about pride, that pride is easier to see in others than it is in ourselves. It's tough to have an accurate vision of yourself. The Old Testament talks about humility all throughout the Old Testament, and really the nation of Israel and their lowly experience as slaves in Egypt gives a great example of humility. They were a poor and afflicted and suffering people. In fact, the Hebrew word translated as humility is similar to another Hebrew word meaning to be afflicted. What God desires most is not outward sacrifice, but a humble spirit. He talks about that in the Old Testament. He talks about that such a humble spirit shows itself in several ways. A recognition of one's sinfulness before a holy God. A humble attitude gives us a recognition of one's sinfulness before a holy God. A humble attitude makes us obedient to God. And it gives us an attitude of submission to God. The exact opposite of what we would naturally feel towards Him. All throughout the Old Testament, there's promises of blessing for those who were humble. And there are examples of people that did not humble themselves and God humbled them. When we get to the New Testament, the greatest example of humility that we see in the New Testament is Christ, in the life of Christ. It provides a great example of what it means to have humility. I mean, here, this is the God of the universe walking amongst us humbly, serving, ministering, not thinking of himself highly at all. And he is God in flesh. If anyone would have the right to think highly of themselves, it would be Christ. And he didn't. He was humble. So, are you born with humility? No. It's something that we have to put on. It is an action that we have. It's something that we have to work on. It's no different than going and working on a muscle and to make it stronger. It's something that we have to work on. We have to work on humility. And if we don't work on our own humility, God will work on it for us. Let me give you an example. When I was 19 years old, this is an area, the area of pride is an area that I have, and to this day, I struggle with this. This is an area that I personally struggle with and have my entire life. So let me give you an example of how if you don't deal with it, God will deal with it for you. So when I just turned 19 years old, It was the summer after I graduated. So I'm 18. I'm not quite 19 years yet, but I'm getting ready to go to college. I'm still living at home, and my dad has been working with me, or trying to work with me, and telling me, Craig, you've got an issue in the area of pride, that you really need to work on it. So I was like, okay, you know, I don't know what you do, you know, but so I continued to just live my life and be who I was with no thought of any consequences to my actions. Well, I was still living at home, and I didn't have a job except for during the summer because I was going to be going to school in the fall. So my dad comes in one day, and he says, Craig, look, I've been working with you in this area of pride, and it doesn't seem to be really having much of an effect. So I've got an idea. I'm like, okay. He goes, I think what we ought to do is, I think I ought to just shave all your hair off. And I'm like, do what? He said, I think that would help humble you. Because I think you think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. And I was like, I don't think so. Now, you do have to understand, let me put this in perspective a little bit. I'm 5'9". My dad's 6'4". I'm like the shortest. I'm the oldest son and the shortest. So my dad's 6'4", 220, and he was pretty, I mean, I couldn't whip him. So that wasn't an option. And dad said, well, here's the options. Either I'm shaving your head or you're out of this house. So guess what happened? My dad sat me down and he shaved my head. And while he was doing it, my two younger brothers were dancing around like a party of Indians that had just, you know, conquered a great nation tribe or something. They were laughing and dancing, and they thought this was the funnest thing that they'd ever seen in their lives. And they videoed it. Actually, I tried to figure out a way to get that video because I was going to show it to you tonight. My dad lovingly was trying to work in my life to create some type of humility in me. I didn't take it that way because I looked like I was ready to kill everybody in the house. I was not happy because my hair meant a lot to me. God will humble you if you do not humble yourself. It is something that we have to work on. It is something that we have to exercise. We have to develop humility. Humility is something that God commands. Micah 6:8 says, He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with God. That's what He requires of us. 1 Peter 5:5 speaks specifically to young men. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, switches, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God exalts the humble. We see this all throughout Scripture. Luke 1:52 talks about the fact that Mary, when she went to see Elizabeth after she was pregnant and the baby jumped and she was like, hey, you know, is in Luke 1:52, Mary said this in her prayer to God. She says, He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He exalts those who are humble. Believers should humble themselves before God. It is something that we are required to do. It's not an option. It's something that we need to do. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, And my people who are called by my name, my children, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sins, and will heal their land. the act of humility changes things. God changes things for us when we exercise humility, when we avoid the pride, because God resists the proud, but He pours out His grace on the humble. God humbles the proud. Luke 18:14. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. The greatest example that we have in all of Scripture is Christ. Very quickly, turn in your Bibles to Philippians 2, verse 5. Philippians 2, verse 5. We have an example of Jesus Christ. We talked about that just a few minutes ago. It says in verse 5 of Philippians 2, it says, "Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus." So when it says, "Have this attitude," it means this is something that we have to put on. We have to work on this. Develop this attitude. Have this mindset. Work on developing this mindset in you. So it says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." The thing is when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He was agonizing over this execution and this crucifixion and the pain and the suffering and taking on the sin of everyone in this room and throughout the whole world on Himself. And He said, "If there's any way that this cup can pass from Me, let's let that happen. God, if we can kind of come up with a plan B that would work, I'd be all for that. That's what I would desire, but not My will, but Thine be done." He humbled Himself to the Father and said, regardless of the terrible circumstances and the horrible thing that I'm facing, I will humble Myself and be obedient even to the point of death for you and for your will. And that's the example that Christ gave to us, to have that mindset of humility. I'm willing to take any area that I have and submit it to God, to humble Myself. So how do we apply what we've learned tonight? Three things very quickly. Number one, we have to soberly assess yourself. Soberly assess yourself. Romans 12:3 says, "For through the grace given to Me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." It is tough to soberly assess yourself, but it's something that we have to do. You have to be able to look in the mirror and say, where am I proud? And where do I need to work? Number two, pray for humility. Pray for humility. The thing is God wants to help us develop humility. Now, one thing I would tell you is don't pray it unless you want God to truly help you establish and build humility. Because it may mean that you have to go through some humbling things. But the thing is God's grace pours out on those who are humble. And it drives us more to a confidence, not in ourselves, but in God. And if we can be confident in God and we can have the blessings of being humble, that is a great place to be. It beats the heck out of being proud. Thirdly and lastly, seek God's face. Seek God's face. So how do you do that? How many of you, and I don't mean to embarrass anybody, but how many of you took a bath today or a shower? Why? Because you wanted to clean your body, right? You wanted to rinse yourself. You wanted to get the odor off of you. Most of you did, I assume. I know I do. I needed to. So you bathe yourself every day. Most of you do, Lord willing. But we need to have that same type of mindset. We need to bathe ourselves in the Word every day. Because pride needs to be washed off of us. And the way that it gets washed off of us is through God's Word. Because the more time that we spend in God's Word, all of these passages that we read tonight, I cut out literally 100 passages that I could have shared. There are so many that as we read through them, you read through the book of Psalms, and you see David and his heart and how he's seeking to transform his own heart and for God to transform his heart and change him into a man that loves him and is a man after God's own heart. It happens as he bathes himself in God's Word, in God's law, in His covenants, in understanding who God is, in learning about God. As we do that, we build confidence because we now know who we serve and who is truly in control and who our confidence is in. And now we can take and remove the confidence that we have in ourselves and say, hey, I have no strength. It's God's strength. So soberly assess yourself, pray for humility, and seek God's face. And you do that by bathing in the Word every single day. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your Word. Father, we are not worthy of your grace and your mercy that you pour out on us every day. Father, we're not worthy of the confidence that we can have in you, but yet you give it to us. And I pray, Father, that as we leave this place, that our hearts and our minds would be drawn to being able to see ourselves as you see us. And Father, I think as we begin to see ourselves as you see us, it will change our hearts and our minds, and it will humble us. And Father, that's where we need to be. We need to be humbled before you. I pray that you would work in our hearts to create a humble mindset, that our confidence would not be on our own abilities and strengths and things and circumstances and our own strengths and wisdom and knowledge, but that our confidence would be in you, in your promises, in your Word, in who you are. Father, we pray that you would work in our hearts and our minds to make us more like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.